famous admiral and an equally famous general were fishing together when a sudden storm hit. When it died down, both renowned warriors were struggling helplessly to get in the boat, out of the water. The admiral floundered his way back to the boat and pulled himself painfully in. Then he fished out the general using an oar. Catching his breath, he puffed, "Please, don't say a word about this to anyone. If the Navy found out I can't swim, I'd be disgraced." "Don't worry," the general said. Your secret's safe with me. I'd hate that my men find I can't walk on water." They're talking about being anchored. Hopefully we're going to finish up the series. We started it, and then we had break from Father's Day, and then I had a little vacation. And Sean, how'd Sean do, by the way?
Good.
Did okay?
He's getting better.
He
needs to be louder, but he's getting better.
He's fine. Well, thank you, Sean, for filling in for me. Thank you for that.
I
appreciate that. Just
every other week.
Every other week?
Yeah. That
Friday's leaving. Let's just move on. Let me begin today by looking at what we've already covered in this series. In week one, we introduced Hebrews 6, and in that we learned the idea of being anchored to hope. How many know Jesus is our hope? He is the only one that's going to be stern, firm, that's going to be okay, and everything through the process. In the second part, we talked about the necessity of having a firm and secure hold on that anchor of hope.
Amen.
And today we're going to speak about the fact that we live in a world where storms will come. And because storms come, we need to have an anchor. Truth is, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when storms will come. Has anybody ever gone through storms? If you haven't yet, this too shall pass. And you're going to go through some storms. There's going to be some adversaries, some situations, circumstances that you'll find yourself in that you wish you weren't there. Amen?
Yes.
And when we're faced with any of those, we need to know that we have an anchor that we can cling to. An anchor that will keep us secure and help us. We need to know beforehand so that we're ready whenever the storms do come. But there's good news. John 16:33 says this: "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have
tribulation."
Trouble. Yeah. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Even Jesus himself tells us we're going to go through some troubles.
It's true.
Don't you wish we didn't?
No.
Trouble oftentimes grows us.
Yeah, it does.
We learn through adversity. We learn through pain. You know, and you tell your kids, don't touch the stove, what are they going to do? They try to touch the stove anyway, and then they get hurt, and then they learn not to touch the stove. It's just how they learn through those things. You haven't learned that yet, Randy?
No.
All right, so that's fine. Some people learn the first time. Others just take a little bit of time. We'll be praying for you. But you just learn through adversity, through pain. You learn what's going on sometimes. You just have to figure it all out. You go through it. We all learn through adversity, or at least we should. Now, I can't imagine a ship ever leaving port without an anchor. I've never heard of that. I've never seen that. Mind you, I have forgotten oars before. so you run out of gas, you're rolling with your hands. I've had that happen before. But I've never left port without an anchor. There's always been an anchor permanently attached to the ship or the boat or the whatever. Okay. No, I don't have an anchor on my kayaks. All right. But we're not there to just, you know, you're there to kayak. Nonetheless. But for the most part, boats that carry people have anchors. And I just can't imagine ever going without an anchor on hand. So why are so many of us floating through life with no real direction? With no plan for when storms come? We just go through life with no anchor on board, hoping for the best. Now maybe, just maybe, you don't see a need for an anchor. Maybe you've never really had to plan ahead. Maybe you've never, maybe you've had a relatively easy life and don't see a need for preparing yourself for what might come. I'm wondering what hardship is going to come my way. We never wake up thinking that. You know, we don't just go through life thinking, I just wonder today, I just wonder what's going to hit me. You know, today, I just wonder what difficult moment is going to pass my way. I just wonder. I don't wake up in the morning wondering what bad thing is going to happen. I wonder how good my day is going to be. I mean, I hope you really don't wake up wondering what's going to happen bad. I hope that's not what you wake up wondering. If it is, then we've got to talk, because there's other things that we need to wake up worrying about or wondering about or asking about. Amen? We don't do that.
Meeting is coming.
But let's text it away. We'll get it later. But whenever comes, whatever might be happening in life, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when the storms will come. Because storms will come. And what are you going to do when they hit? What are you going to do when they really finally strike? Thankfully, Jesus has some thoughts on that matter. Last time in this series, we looked at Matthew chapter 6 and how it relates to the hope we have in the kingdom of God. We talked about having this hope and about the storing up treasures in heaven. This week we're going to look at Matthew chapter 7 and how it relates to having hope in the midst of a storm. Here's what it says. Matthew 7 verses 24 through 27 says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, like a foolish man who built his house on the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against it, that the house, and it fell with a great crash. In this portion of Scripture, we see Jesus is putting a warning out to us to build your house on a firm foundation, on a rock foundation. He's concluding when he talked about Matthew 5 and through 7. It's something we call the Sermon on the Mount. Ever heard about it? There are many who believe that message, for many reasons, that sermon was the greatest sermon ever preached. And for hundreds of years, people have talked about it, preached about it, commented on it, picked it apart, and had countless books written about it. And at the conclusion of Jesus' greatest message, his greatest sermon, he gives us this short section at the end of chapter 7, which compares two builders. One that built it on rock, one that built on sand. One was a wise builder, one was a foolish builder. One who shows, you know, this, he listens to the words of the Savior. A.T. Robinson says this in Word Pictures in the Old, in the New Testament. He says, hearing sermons is a dangerous business if one does not put them into practice. Hearing sermons is a dangerous business if one does not put them into practice. See, in both these cases, both builders heard what Jesus said. One decided to heed the warning and built his house on rocks, so when the storms did come, nothing happened. The other built it on a sand, so when storms came, the Bible says it came down with a great crash. If you heed the warnings of God, it benefits your life. I think we would all agree that it's easy enough to listen to something. It's harder to really dig in and hear. Harder still to get what we want to do, what we've heard, and put into practice. It's difficult. And yet it would seem that that is what Jesus' choice was trying to get to us. Listen to my words, heed them, it will benefit your life. I love what James says about it. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25, the Passion Translation says this. Don't just listen to the word of truth and not respond to it, for that is the essence of self-deception. So always let his word become like poetry written and fulfilled by your life. If you listen to the word and don't live out the message you hear, you become like the person who looks in the mirror of the word to discover the reflection of his face in the beginning. You perceive how God sees you in the mirror of the word, but then you go out and forget your divine origin. But those who set their gaze deeply into the perfecting law of liberty are fascinated by and respond to the truth they hear and are strengthened by it. They experience God's blessings in what?
All they do.
All that they do. You want to be blessed in everything you do? Listen and heed the word of God. Not everything in the word is all like, I just love life. We go through hard times. But even the hard times, as Char mentioned today, God is still with us. When things don't seem like it's going in our favor, God is still with us. God is still the anchor that keeps us. God is still the anchor that helps us through the midst of the storm. He's right there in the midst of it. I love with the story when they're on the boat and there's, you know, they're just, Jesus, go the other side. And, you know, Peter's there. He's the one that walks on water finally. And they're all just afraid. But one time, Jesus in the storm with them. And it's like, he's just in the bow. It's like, they're all thinking, storm's here. Oh, no, we're going to die. And Jesus, like, sleeping. You know, some say, well, he really wasn't sleeping. No, the Bible says he was sleeping. I'm just going to say what the Bible says. He was sleeping. It's like he was just closed his eyes thinking, I'll get these guys. You know, it's not, he was sleeping. The storm hits. They're like, we're going to die. They wake the Lord up and said, don't you care? Of course he cared. He just stands up and he says, peace be still. Why? Because he's the one that creates the storm. He knew that in the midst of it all, there's still a God that loves and cares and helps and does that. See, hear this, church. His word can only be changing, life-changing, if we are applying it to our lives and not and allowing it to change us. If we just hear it and go about our day doing nothing else but anything, do our own thing and not the word's thing, the word will not change us like it's meant to change. It isn't meant to be just some book you pick up and think it's a good read. It's something to apply. And when you apply it and you live it and go into action with it, it will change and transform us into the image of Almighty God. Day by day. And like I said, it's easy enough to listen, harder to hear, and even more difficult yet to put what we hear into action. But be encouraged by this. Even the closest disciples of Jesus took a few years to figure it out. It took them some years to figure out how to live what he had talked about, how to do what he said to do, how to do everything that he said. It took them years. The disciples, the ones who traveled with him, lived with him, walked with him, looked at him every day, it took years for them to really put into practice all that they had been taught. So be encouraged. If you're struggling to do it all, like he commanded us to do, you're not alone. You're not the first one. So there is grace in the process. There's grace in the process. Aren't you glad for that? There's encouragement to listen and respond. Choose to be like the wise builder who built the house on solid rock, not like the one that chose to build it on sand. That way, when the storms do come, and they will come, you can make it through knowing that God is your hope and you're secure in Christ. The next story is a little bit longer, but it highlights the beauty of everything, the freedom of living a life that's anchored in God. It should come to no surprises by Paul, the apostle, on his missionary journey, who said, Philippians 4:11, I have learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. So in all circumstances, Paul had learned to be content. Now Paul, that contentment included being shipwrecked at sea, it stranded for months and on a strange island, and here's the story how it begins. In Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 11, it says this. When it was decided that we would sail to Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to the centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramyttium, probably pronounced it wrong, you get it, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From here we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Sicily and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving at Sidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Samon. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lycia. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was the day after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. Paul had given this revelation, this prophetic word, if you will, and said, listen, Ship's going. Car is going. We're going if we don't change course. But instead of listening to the voice of Paul, heeding what he had to say, they said the pilot knows better. And so in this first part of the story, we learn that Paul's a prisoner, and he's being transported by ship to Italy. By verse 9, after many dangers and exchanges, so let's see that that journey's already been a difficult one, and they had this little much time, the scripture says. Then in verse 10 it says, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives." Paul is not saying, if disaster comes. He's saying, disaster is coming. He didn't say, you know what? If this storm turns anymore, it's going to be bad. He's saying, listen, it's bad. Disaster's at our door if we don't change our course. Thanks for the encouragement, Paul. You know, it's like, honestly, Paul, thank you. It's like we're doing so good without you, and then you put that in that little you know thing in there. That just makes it like that's a curveball. But who would have figured? They don't listen to him, and they keep going along their way. The exchange reminds me of one of the most sobering proverbs, I think. In Scripture in 29, we read in verse 1 from the passage, it says this: "Stubborn people who repeatedly refuse to accept correction will suddenly be broken and never recover." That's the word, people. Stubborn people who repeatedly refuse to accept correction will suddenly be broken and never recover. That's your encouraging scripture for the day. Stubborn. Why is it we are so stubborn to the wisdom of others? Why is it we just can't heed the advice of others? Why don't we just build our proverbial homes on solid rock? Why didn't the centurion listen to Paul's warning in the ship? Let's continue the story. Verses 13 to 26. "When a gentle south wind began to blow," gentle south wind, not a big storm, nothing being concerned about, just set sail a little different, you know, so you get the nice wind, just "a gentle south wind began to blow. They saw their opportunity, so they weighed the anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force," "called the nor'easter, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold together. The ship has fallen apart." I wonder what Paul said. "Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Cyprus, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day," woohoo, it's been going on for a little bit, "on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. The anchor we had just didn't seem to do the trick." But Paul's anchor, I love this. "After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, 'Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God of to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Let me just pick up a few verses later. So Paul said, "Listen, you're going to be okay. The Lord showed me you're going to be okay." Let's pick up in verse 37. "Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea, and at that same time untied the ropes and held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping, but the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks on the other piece of ship, and this way everyone reached land safely." Right here in Scripture, we see a storm come. The ship is wrecked. The people involved are terrified. Except for Paul. Paul had an encounter with Almighty God that kept him secure and firm and knowing that everything was going to be okay. His divine encounter gave him everything he needed to know that the anchor that he held on to was secure. As the story transitions to Acts chapter 28, we have this island that they've been stranded on is Malta, where Scripture says the islanders showed us unusual kindness. Let me just give you the Reader's Digest version of the story. A venomous snake comes up out of the fire and hits Paul on the arm. Paul just shakes the thing off into the fire, and people around him are just wondering. They think first he's a god, because you know, first they think it's a murder, actually, because they think someone bit him, and so he's got to be something, had done something wrong. Then when he shakes it off into the fire, they think he's a god because he doesn't die. And then just something else happens. They become in awe of what happens. The people are suspicious at first. But as the story comes to a close, Paul meets the local Roman official, proceeds to start a healing ministry on the island of Malta, where their ship was wrecked and everyone stranded. After 3 months, another ship had been given, secured, and as the crew was ready to leave, the people of Malta, the Scripture tells us, honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with all the supplies we needed. Unusual kindness. Now, through the story, I think we can see what can happen when you've made your anchor and you choose to build your house on solid rock. God works it all out. Romans 8:28 in the Passion Translation says this: "So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are His lovers who have been called to fulfill His design purpose." We can see that when we have a life that is founded and situated and secure on the anchor of Jesus, there always, always is hope. So here's a few things I think you can see in the story. Maybe you'll come up with some more, and that's fine, but here's just a few I have. Paul was completely content through the violent storm. The shipwreck, being stranded. In fact, he seemed to almost take it all in stride. It didn't really affect him too much. He just moved on, did his thing, went on. He never once complained that his plans were ruined, that they had changed. After all, why would you complain about it? He's a prisoner. I mean, I get delayed for trial. Ooh. You know, it's like, whatever. Second point, Paul took advantage of the time he had while on Malta. He preached the gospel and healed the sick. He could have pouted and moped about for 3 months, but instead he made the best of the situation and treated it as an opportunity to share the kingdom. It wasn't a hindrance to him. It was an opportunity to him. See, sometimes we go, and Melissa, I hope it doesn't happen to you, and you have to fly out, you get delayed. But sometimes we look at those delays like, oh, great, a delay again. But make that delay not a hindrance, but a way to share the gospel. A better way, just more time to give Jesus a little love and affection with somebody else. Your friend. It's just sometimes we just get so afraid that our time is being shortened. Our time is just being delayed. Our time is not what we expected. But instead of making it just a bad thing, just take advantage of the opportunity. Paul took advantage of the opportunity. He didn't count as a hindrance. God supplied, this is point number three, to the people of Malta, everything the crew needed. They had food to eat, place to stay, a new ship, and the provision to continue on their journey. God worked it out for His good, His glory, and they were included on the journey. Through the storms, joys you come. Through the storms, the shipwrecks, the snake bites, the sufferings of anything, you can trust God will be faithful. He will work all things out for good. So when the storms come, choose Him. Choose His ways above all others. Trust that He will see you through. And like Paul, who knows where the journey may, he knows what journey may take you. Paul had no clue. You know, Abraham, when he was called by God to go, he said, leave your land, leave your people, I'll take you to a place that I'll show you. He's like, okay, trusted. He just knew God. He trusted. He had no clue where he was going. Paul had no clue where he was going. But Paul just trusted that the journey is going to be okay. You just might end up on some remote island somewhere for 3 months. Ministering to people and growing in fellowship with others. Who knows what God has planned? Are you going to complain where God placed you? Or are you going to take every opportunity He's given you to preach the gospel? Choice is yours. Choice is yours. As I've mentioned a few times today, it's not a matter if the storms will come, it's when they come. Are you ready? We have a firm anchor for your soul. I said this, I'm going to say it again. I can't imagine a ship leaving port without an anchor on hand. So why are so many just floating through life with no real direction, no greater plan for storms, and no anchor on board? And maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you. I just haven't really braced them like I should brace them. Listen, I know we all love Jesus. I get that. But is He truly the anchor? Trust Him in every aspect of our life. Every aspect. Do we trust Him? My last job was Friday. I was going on talking to people and saying bye. And in that process of talking, as you know, I didn't know him already, but I might just talk to people that I talk to all the time. And I happened to say, you know, something to somebody, said bye. He said, "Why are you leaving?" And I'm trying to be very much positive in the situation. I just said I had problems with conflict with people, with a person or whatever, and not trying to be really specific in the conversation. Well, he had already been familiar with the conversation because the person I had the problem with had already talked to him. And he's like, "Well, there's got to be more to it than that." So I told him the more. I told him the rest of the story. I told him the Paul Harvey aspect of it. And we're talking. He says, "Yeah, he told me I'm going to hell. He told me if I took my kids to Sunday school, they'd love me more." I'm thinking, wow. And he said, "Listen," he says, I know there's a God. Something. I know there's something up there that this universe is. He says, "I have a hard time just believing a book that has a bunch of stories. And what was said to me is not helping me in that matter." And I said, "Listen, I just want my life to represent Jesus." He says, I'd never tell you that, first of all. But I mean, I had an opportunity that I took. And I'm going to pray for him and love on him when I see him and when I can. Or he's going to, you know, just because I'm going to show him a real authentic love for Jesus. Amen. You know, Westboro Baptist Church tactics don't work. They just don't work. It's the goodness of God that draws people to repentance. Listen, does God have, do we have consequences for things to do? Of course we do. You know, you reap what you sow. That's scripture too, by the way. But listen, we've got to understand that there's a God that loves us, that if we just anchor ourselves to Him, everything will be okay. So maybe today you're trusting that, you know, just there's a part of your life that just is not quite there yet. Maybe you don't see the need for an anchor. Earlier they had a real hard time, never had to plan ahead, you never had a relationship that's you know, you've had this relationship that's easy in life, you've had the silver spoon, as they say. Listen, I'm telling you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what's there, we have an anchor that stands firm, that stands strong, that can take every beat of the wind and keep us strong and stand firm. Whatever the case may be, and wherever you find yourself today, I want to encourage you to choose Jesus. Choose Him over any other thing, even if that thing sounds really good. Because I promise you, that is not going to be as good as Jesus. It just won't make it. It's not going to be a secure anchor. I can assure you, if it's not Jesus, it's not going to hold you fast through the fiercest storms of life. When the storms come, when suffering or pain or adversity arrive, make sure you've got a grip on Christ. He's as close as the mention of His name. He is for you, not against you. He is the solid rock. Father, I thank You today for Your word. I thank You for Your strength, for Your help, for Your wisdom. I thank You for the opportunity, Lord, to just love people. I thank You, Lord, for everything You've done for us, for the things You've given to us, God, for the the hope we have you, for the foundation we can trust in you. For everything, God, you are worthy of it all. Worthy of it all. So, Father, I thank you today for your word. I just ask, God, as we come back next week to finish up the series on anchors, we finish up looking into the idea of remaining in Christ. Bless your word today, God. Let us not just hear it, but God, let us be doers of it. Let us not read just for the sake of reading, God. Let us read it to really let it be life transforming in us. And by doing that, we've got to be people that build our foundation on a solid rock. And you are that rock. You see us through every storm. Bless your people today, God. Move in a mighty way in their lives. Bring peace that passes all understanding, a grace that is sufficient, a love that is everlasting, a wisdom that has no questions. For you alone have all the answers. Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, for your love. And we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. And the church said, amen.